Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the worship this morning, and thank you for the reminder of what a new life looks like when you have arrested death and we are new creations in you. Lord, bless us this morning. Keep us in your care. We thank you for your love. We thank you for sending Jesus, and we thank you that we can gather together in freedom today to experience your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Welcome. Those of you online, I want to just wave and say thanks for being here. Great to have you here this morning. For those of you that are online. By the way, it's Communion Sunday. I've got a few things before we actually get into the series. It's Communion Sunday, so right after the message, we're going to just segue into communion. And as a reminder, here at Village Green, we have an open communion, which means if you are a believer in Jesus, you are free to participate with us. We will hand out the bread first and then the cup, and it's just sort of follow our lead here this morning. Also, at the end of communion, we do take up a benevolent offering, just to remind you that there will be baskets going around to collect a benevolent offering if you're up for that, okay? And you heard this morning that Forest Cliff Camp starts tomorrow. What? What? It is 10:30 a.m., right? It's like, you guys, okay? Right? Do you know that there are almost 60 people in this church who are actively praying for the kids in our Forest Cliff Camp and Adullam Camp later in the month? Do you know that? I think that is amazing that we have 60 people in the church who have a list of particular names that they're dedicating to prayer during those 2 weeks.
And they will be answered.
Amen. Yeah. So let's pray for the kids that are part of these. Also, I'm going to segue to Adullam Camps. The Adullam is meeting at the end of this month. They're the last week of July. But last week, they had their LIT training for leaders. Okay? Now, I don't know if you know this, but Friday, they had a tornado warning. Right? I heard from a parent that they handled that so well, that she was incredibly impressed at how well the camp took care of the kids. And so, honestly, got to commend your leadership. That is really cool when a parent calls and says, you know what, I trust my kids to these camps, and it was just really beautiful to hear that, okay? Now, I have a really big announcement. You ready? Okay. It is my privilege to announce the banns of marriage for Jessica Ramos and Sergio Cobos, who are being married at the end of this month. Yeah. Wow. Stand up. Yeah, stand up. Woo. We are looking forward to partying with you at the end of the month, okay? Anyway, congratulations, guys. Really looking forward to that. Awesome. Okay. Are you ready? We're starting a new series, okay? It's a bit of a risky series, but I really felt compelled to do this. So I want to start with a quiz. I know we all hate quizzes, but I want to start with a quiz, okay? And here's the quiz to start, okay? What topic did Jesus talk about the most? Wrong. That's the first thing everyone says. Okay? All right? What? Oh. Kingdom of God. Absolutely. Okay? Kingdom of God. Which is surprising. Almost everybody that's related in any way to understanding Jesus and the Gospels, almost every one of us can say a little bit about Jesus and money. We kind of get that. Can say something about Jesus and love, or Jesus and what he said about heaven, but how many of us know what kingdom of God is? Okay? That's sort of raises all kinds of question marks. What's this kingdom of God thing, right? What is that all about? Now, it comes out of something, you may never have heard this, but Jesus affected three significant areas of life. And we call it the three C's. You may not have ever heard of this before, but here's where Jesus impacted the world. Number one, the first C is conversion. Okay? This is individual. This is salvation. This is where you come to a place in your life and you believe that Jesus died for you. You believe that he's forgiven your sins and you've repented and now you're following Jesus. This is your path in life. Okay? So that's the first C. It's a very personal one. Okay? The second C is community. Okay? Which we call church. Okay? Jesus transformed what it means to collect as a community. What does it mean to be part of the church? What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean to collect and do the ordinances, for instance, like the Lord's Supper or baptism, those kinds of things? The community is radically changed. Now here's the third one, culture. We don't know what to do with this one. Okay? This is the one that has most of us scratching our heads, wondering, what do we do this, okay? Now, what we often do is go to extremes, okay? When it comes to culture, we'll do something like, oh, I'm going to become a hermit, not be involved with the world at all, because the world is crazy, right? Okay? There's very few people that won't say the world is crazy, right? You know? Okay? Which is the fourth C, right? It's crazy. right? But that's one of the extreme reactions we have, is to just get away from it. Like, I don't even want to be involved. And we just sort of segregate ourselves. And we go into the desert and we become monks and all this kind of stuff. The other extreme is Christian nationalism. I said it out loud. Okay, it's this is extreme kind of right kind of thing. By the way, any ideology that's extreme is never good. I can't think of any ideology on any extreme that's good. Okay, so that's the other extreme. The other one is just, we just mold ourselves into the culture and nobody can recognize us or differentiate us from the culture. Okay, that's kind of like the three ways that we do this. But Jesus actually gave a fourth way, okay? And it's, you know, the Christian life is not about isolation or assimilation. It's about being a faithful presence in the world. We are called to love the world as God loves it while refusing to be shaped by its values. Now that's a hard statement to make, because you come to church, you know, once a week, maybe meet in a life group for an hour and a half. You know, maybe there's a couple of other events that you go to, or you feed yourself through particular music or particular podcasts. But for the majority of time, you're being absolutely inundated with the culture. 24/7. It's pounding at you on a regular basis. And how do you not mold yourself to the things of the culture? How do you differentiate yourself from the culture and become this part of the kingdom of God? Because Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God. In fact, he mentions it over 100 times in the Gospels. That's how much it was part of his parables, his teaching, his miracles. Okay? Now, there is another contrast. We've talked about culture, okay? And the Bible uses two categories for this. It calls it either the world or empire, okay? Now, I'm going to use the term empire, okay? Because empire is the implication of what is stressed when it's an ultimate expression of a culture that is moved away from God and driven purely by human interests. Okay? This is why I'm using the extreme language. We're going to read passages that talk about the world and sort of warn us about the world. And by the way, I'm not a person that talks about that we need to separate ourselves. We are part of this world. And how do we navigate the things of this world that, you know, come right up against the things that go against the values of Jesus and what he's taught us? All right? Now, empire is not a term that's lightly used today because it's got all these implications. And I'm intentionally using the term just for those implications, okay? So you can agree, you can disagree. I'm fine with that, all right? But it's something that is built with little or no consideration for God, okay? And by the way, an empire can be anything. You can build your own empire relationally, husband and wife. Okay? And there's certain things in that relationship that lean it more into kind of an empire thing as opposed to a more than a relational thing. Okay? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Okay? But it can be an institution. It could be national. It can be political. It can even be religious. This is really important. Okay, and I'm going to give you the three characteristics of empire that comes out of the Bible. Okay, number one is power and control. If power and control is what has seduced you, okay, you're leaning into a really ugly place. Okay, when religion becomes all about power and control, it is no longer honoring Jesus. Okay, you guys tracking with me? All right, I know this is heavy stuff. Okay, power and control. And by the way, greed is a form of power today. The world is dying because of greed today. I think greed is one of the ugliest parts of our world right now. Greed is run rampant, and it's a power move, okay, and it's about control as well. Okay? Here and if you're seduced by power and control, here's what comes next. Number two is, it's coming, is exploitation and enslavement. Whenever you're living in a model of power and control, you are exploiting someone or enslaving them. Okay? Agree? Disagree? Okay? That's what happens with power and control. What do you think the third thing is? Injustice and idolatry. Okay? That's what comes next. Once you enslave someone and you're power and control, right, you're above the justice, you're above the law, all of that kind of stuff. And we're seeing that culturally everywhere. Okay. Told you it was a risky message. Told you it was very risky. Okay? But you know what? Do you realize that Jesus taught against all three of these? When it came to power and control, Jesus talked about serve one another. Whether it was leadership, whether it was, you know, somebody with just their gifts and serving the church, it was all about serving one another. Do you realize in the New Testament letters, we have over 100 passages that talk about serving one another, love one another, help one another, give to one another, all of that kind of stuff. It's all about the one another's in the Bible. And that's what Jesus taught. When it came to exploitation and enslavement, Jesus advocated for freedom. Okay? Jesus advocated for freedom at a time of the Roman Empire, which was all about power and control. Like if there was a time period in history where freedom would have not been a good message to give, that would have been a really good time. But how many people became believers in the message of freedom that Jesus gave to people? Okay? This isn't disconnected from our present reality. And the third thing, Jesus advocated for justice. Okay? That was a big part of Jesus' teaching. But it went exactly against the three main pillars of empire. Okay? You guys good? Hate me yet? All right. I'm trying. No. Okay, we're going to We're going to expand on a few of these through the series, all right? Because Jesus talked about, these were components of the kind of world that Jesus talked against. This is why it became so powerful. Because you go through history and you look at the rotation of empires, all of them go through this model. All of them go through this model. And every time they do, they implode in some way or another. Okay? In fact, it's predicted that every 250 years, an empire will implode on itself. Guess where the U.S. is right now? They just celebrated 250. So it's going to be very interesting to see. And everybody is saying that their impact world in the worldwide is starting to be lessened, okay, because of some of these things, okay? So let's look at it just a very few passages really quickly that Jesus counters. What does it mean to be a believer today in the kingdom? I want to start with Titus 2, 11 to 12. Here's what Paul writes. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Notice how it says all people, that the opportunity and the invitation for grace is for everyone. In a power model and a control model, it's only given to those who you benefit from having that power, okay, who are part of the group. That's not the way that Jesus taught or presented the gospel. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Now, if you're a believer here this morning or believer here online, you are shaped by grace. Grace is what shapes your life, okay? Grace has been revealed. And for a believer, it's not fear that shapes us. It's not politics that shape us. It's not culture that shapes us or religious performance. It's grace. Grace that doesn't simply forgive us, by the way, but it forms us. It's a big difference when your life is formed by grace, because that grace is an expression of the Holy Spirit and the work, the divine work that God is doing in and through you. Grace speaks volumes to others when they're expecting power and control. What shapes you will eventually show through you. And if you're shaped by grace, that's going to become evident. See, we're being discipled today. You may not think, but you know, whether it's a social media algorithm, whether it's entertainment, whether it's consumerism, comfort, self-expression, you name it, we are all being shaped and discipled through something. We are all followers of something. Jesus said, follow me, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth is what sets you free. Okay? God's grace, you know, trains us towards things like self-control, godliness, holiness. Those things that not only honor yourself and the people who are closest to you, but it honors God. And people see that. Okay? So that's the question. What has your attention? What has been consuming you to a point that it is actually what is shaping you? Are you consumed by, you know, money, politics? Are, you know, what is it that's consuming you? Are you being consumed by the things of Christ that shape those other things in a way that doesn't hurt you in the long run? Okay? Because whatever has your attention is actually shaping your heart and shaping your values. Okay? Here's number two. Peter. We just did a series on Peter, and I love this passage that he says, Dear friends, he says, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Notice how he says, be careful to live properly. There's an expectation there. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Okay? We are sent with a purpose. As believers, we are sent with a purpose. Peter describes believers as strangers and, you know, exiles in the world that we live in. By the way, this world is our assignment. It is not our destination. As a believer, this world is your assignment. It is not your destination. Isn't that great statement? Yeah. Like, that frames things, doesn't it? Okay, we're here for a purpose. Peter says, live such good lives that others will glorify God. And notice the progression in the passage. He talks about character first. Then he talks about your witness. Because without the character, the witness becomes empty. Live such good lives. Okay? And then what it does is it gives glory to God. Okay? We don't just represent Jesus in church. We represent Jesus everywhere. Okay? It's why I cringe every time on a Facebook post or a social, Instagram or something that does something that just makes Jesus and the church look bad. Okay? Like, we have to be so careful how we represent God. Okay? People may never, you know, I've heard this many a times, people may never read a Bible. But what they read is your daily life. Okay? That just comes through. Our conduct often speaks before our words ever do. Okay? Here's the last one. And then we're going to go into communion. Here's the last one. 1 John 2:16 to 17. For the world offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And by the way, John is actually looking back at the fall in Genesis 3 and looking at the three things that tempted Eve and Adam, by the way. He's making a commentary on what it was that attracted and led to the fall. Okay? And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Okay? So here's the last. We are guided by what lasts. Okay? John identified three competing loves, right? The desire of the flesh, desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? All of those things. And every temptation ultimately in some way or another promises satisfaction away from God. That's why it's such a problem. Okay? Too bad temptation didn't feel so good, right? Okay? Temptation would never be a problem if it didn't feel good. Can we just admit that? Okay? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a problem. Okay? But John reminds us that the things of this world are going to pass away. Okay? If you've been on this planet remotely as long as I have, you know how things change fast. I am shocked at the world that we live in. 20 years ago was unheard of. Unheard of. Okay? What we thought was crazy then is like normal now. Anyway, but these things just fade away. Everything culture tells us to chase certain things, success, status, wealth, approval, blah, blah, you know, all that stuff. And those things in and of themselves aren't bad. But if they're the very thing that you're living for, they're temporary and they'll just be gone. Just be gone. Don't trade what's eternal for what is temporary. Our greatest investment is in the kingdom of God. Which is why we celebrate communion. I'm going to introduce communion. Because we are so inundated by so many things that pull us away from God that communion helps to reorient us to where we need to be, how we need to live, what our witness looks like, what it is that we value in life. Do we want the temporary things or do we want the eternal things? And when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he talked about the eternal things, not the temporary things. Okay? So let me invite the communion servers to come up, and we're going to segue into communion right now as we invite the servers to come forward. And as we enter into communion, I'm going to lean into my Orthodox background for just a moment. In the Orthodox Church, they have a saying that may their memory be eternal. And we say that every time somebody has passed. And what I really appreciate about that statement is that it tells us that the memory of someone is not in the past. That it's part of life now. That their memory continues. That what they brought into our lives continues to bear light into our lives for many days forward. They're not a past forgotten person, but a person whose life and values and everything they brought into our lives continue with us. It's one of the reasons why the Orthodox light candles, is to remember those that went before and to just simply say that the candle, the light of that person continues today and we honor it. I know there's always some problem with a form of idolatry, but it wasn't meant for that. It was meant to remember those memories that go forward to honor God and that they're not forgotten, but what they brought into our lives is remembered. And I think communion in many ways is very much the same because we treat and we know that Jesus is eternal. And when we gather together to celebrate what he's done for us, it's not just a passive action. It is something that continues into the present and continues into the future. And in fact, will continue tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work. It is something that you carry with you. So before we enter into communion and before I ask Kathleen to come and pray for the first element, I'm going to ask us to all take a moment of silence to reflect on elements of the message this morning. Maybe you're not living with the kind of kingdom mentality that you should. Maybe your life is full of anxiety because of what is happening in the world around us. Maybe you're very upset at anything that is taking your attention away from Jesus. I'm asking that we just take time and to reorient ourselves and to refocus and remind ourselves that the kingdom of God is bigger than any kingdom that man can set up. Amen? If we could just take a moment to pray, and then I'll invite Kathleen to come and to pray. Kathleen, would you come, please?
So I'm amazed at the words of the prayer that I was writing yesterday. So I want to make sure I read it for you, just thinking about what we've heard so far this morning. So if you'll join me in prayer. Gracious God, we are most thankful for you. A psalmist sang, "Who are we that you would be mindful of us?" Well, we are yours. You created us, you know us by name, and you love us. You extended to us your perfect, unmerited favor, grace, and forgiveness. This bread is a sign and remembrance of the greatest gift you gave to us, your precious Son, Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We remember his love in his broken body, his willing suffering and sacrifice for us, and the forgiveness of our sins. Your Son Jesus is the living example of all that we need to know of your kingdom, a kingdom far different from those kingdoms we tend to build apart from you. Yours is a kingdom we desire to live in with you, even today as we show mindfulness, love, grace, favor, and forgiveness to others. Thank you for this bread and being mindful of us in your loving, relational, and personal way. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
On the night that Jesus was with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal, he took the unleavened bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you." Now that statement by itself demonstrated a move away from power and control. That what they were going to witness the next day was Jesus willingly placing himself on a cross as a demonstration of the God who cares for us in a way that doesn't promote power and control, but demonstrates a love so profound that we have trouble understanding it fully, to be honest. That a God would do such a thing for you, for me, in all the things that we know of ourselves, God could easily have just said, "I'm done with you." But instead of saying, "I'm done with you," he said, "I'm going to die for you." So I want you to take this representation of Jesus' body. Take it in remembrance of him. I would now like to ask Paulette to come and to pray for the cup.
Lord, this morning we are more than humbled. We are in awe of what you have done. You bled on the cross. Your blood has redeemed us. Lord, we ask that you would renew our spirits, renew our hearts, that we would want to draw closer to you, that your sacrifice was so important to us, that we would want to live in the light of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Still very hard for me to even imagine a God that would bleed for me. That even sounds in many ways strange. But when we talk about the things that, humanly speaking, we pursue, thinking will bring us the kinds of, I don't know, fulfillment or meaning or purpose that we try, Jesus pointed in the absolute opposite direction. And I know our default is sometimes for power and control. And I know that's a fight that many of us have in our flesh. But this cup reminds us that Jesus bled for us. To remind us that we are deeply loved by the Father. That we are deeply cared for. And that the kingdom of God is about eternity. Not the temporal things that we chase. So Jesus, that night, I'm sure shocked the disciples when he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." We will now have a closing song. But the communion servers are going to go around collecting the cups now, and also the ushers are going around with baskets for the benevolent offering. Again, I want to thank you for being here. I hope you'll join us next week as we continue the series, and I pray that this sermon and service today have been a real blessing to you. Thank you for being here, and God bless.